12 again, study of Abram's life. Genesis chapter 12. And I will begin reading at verse 1 and read down through verse 9. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for recording for us the travels of your child. We pray that you would teach us as we meditate on his life to order our pilgrimage, to order our steps to be pleasing to you. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Last time I pointed out to you that the first three verses of this chapter, God's great call and promise to Abram, falls into two parts, each one introduced by a command. The first command was to abandon his old source of security, Ur of the Chaldees, and come out to a land that God would show him. And for that trust, for casting himself upon God's care, he would become a great nation, he would be blessed, his name would be great. And then God gives him a second command. Having received my blessing, I want you to be a blessing to others. So the end of verse 2 is really better translated, Be thou a blessing, Abram. And just as the command to cast yourself upon me resulted in blessing coming to you, so my command to you to be a blessing to others will result in blessing flowing to others. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. Notice the shift. This is a very optimistic statement. I will bless them who bless you, plural. I will curse him, singular, who curses you. So the expectation is that more will bless Abram than will curse him. And then finally, and what we pick up today, in these shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now the first two were sort of symmetrical. Whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. It's a nice, neat little package. But this goes beyond that. In you, Abram, will all families of the earth be blessed. It reaches way back into the history that we saw in chapters 1 through 11. And it has the effect of reversing many of the judgments that we saw there. Consider first the phrase families of the earth. And think of where we have read most recently about families. In fact, really, the first time we learn about the different families in the world was in chapter 10, where we had the sons of Noah. After the Tower of Babel, they were spread abroad, and their families were scattered throughout the world. Up till now, God has dealt with the human race as a whole. When Adam was formed, Adam and Eve, he dealt with them, made a covenant with them. Then there was deviation from that point, but he dealt with the root of the tree. After the flood, again, he renewed his covenant with Noah. Now, there was division after that point. But he dealt with the root of the tree. After Babel, though, he doesn't deal with humanity as a whole. Now he picks out one family, the family of Shem, one person, Abram, and he's going to focus on him. So for the first time, God is leaving off to the side all of the mass of humanity and focusing his attention on one person. But he's saying, Abram, although I'm focusing on you, my purpose is to bless all the families of the earth in you. So I'm going to bless them, but I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to do it through a particular family that I have chosen. So the division of mankind into many different families does reflect God's judgment. It reflects the result of the Tower of Babel. But it ought not lead us to hopelessness, because God's purpose is to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. And we know when we get to the Revelation, the praise that flows to our Savior in heaven will be because he has redeemed his people out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue. Our brother Paul says in the New Testament that in Jesus Christ there is no more Jew nor Gentile, barbarian, Scythian. All the old racial distinctions are done away. And this is the only hope of doing away with those distinctions. It'll never happen by social legislation. It will happen as the blessing of God flows to all the families of the earth through Abram. This is really the key. And I'm digressing here a little bit, but I think it's an important thing to keep in mind. It's the key to being close to one another as humans, drawing close to God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Just a little New Testament principle that's really illustrated by what's going to happen here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John, in writing to his friends, says to them, 1 John 1, 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." John says, I want to have fellowship with you. I am telling you what I know about Jesus Christ, so that you may have fellowship with us. That's a horizontal fellowship. But then he stops himself. He says, wait a minute. Truly, if you really want to know what the source of fellowship is, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you so that we can have fellowship with one another, but in fact, our fellowship, real fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. As we draw closer to the Father, as we draw closer to his Son, as our fellowship strengthens there, we'll have fellowship with each other. We've got two mathematicians in the group who will understand this very well, if I have a point. And everything comes close to that point. Everything comes closer to the other things that are also coming closer to the point. See, if you try to have human unity on any basis other than this, you're going to say, people get together. Well, people will get together. We'll have a little click over here, and a little click over here, and a little click over here, but those clicks will be separate from each other. And as the clicks grow stronger, the social fabric itself will become more strained and more heterogeneous. But if we put the Lord Jesus at the center and we all draw close to him, we will be drawn closer to one another. That's how God's going to fix the problem of division in this world. It's through the blessing of Abraham coming to all the families on the earth. We'll all be drawn together. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Back to Genesis 12. So we're going to overcome through Abram the scattering from Babel. In fact, families of the earth goes back farther than the judgment on Babel in chapter 10 and 11. Families of the earth actually goes back to chapter 3. The phrase is unusual. It's not actually families of the earth. It's families of the ground. In these shall all families of the ground be blessed. And I think the purpose is to recall the curse that God placed on the ground back in chapter 3, verse 17. There God had said, after the sin of Adam and his wife, 3:17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. He was to eat in sorrow of the ground. And all the families that followed him ate in sorrow from the ground. You remember the father of Noah, Lamech, his great hope in chapter 5, verse 29 was, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Here we are laboring under this curse upon the ground. And God's promise to Abram is, in you, Abram, I'm going to fix that. In you, I'm going to bring blessing on all the families of the ground. Not only are they families split up, spread apart, I'm going to bring them together. But they're also families of the ground. They sorrow, they labor, they toil. Somebody has said, if you're not upset, you're not paying attention. Have you seen that bumper sticker? If you're not upset, you're not paying attention. Life in this world, for the last 15 years in America, has perhaps been hard to realize this. Living in this world is sorrowful. It's difficult. Painful things happen. Paul says the whole creation groans and travails together until now. We've done a pretty good job in Western society of shielding ourselves from the difficulties of life in this world. But it is a cursed ground upon which we live and from which we ultimately derive our livelihood. And without Christ, if you're not upset, you're not paying attention. But the promise to Abram is, in thee shall all families of the ground be blessed. I'm going to bring people together socially. I'm going to remove the sorrow that they face. So I'm going to overcome the blessing of chapters 1 through 11. We're going to overcome the curse on Adam. We're going to overcome the scattering and the curse at Babel. I think it's important for us to understand that this verse is not limited to the book of Genesis. It's not limited to the Old Testament. This book, this verse, reaches far, far ahead to the coming of the Messiah. Just as in chapter 3, verse 15, when God was cursing the ground, at the same time he foretold that the seed of the woman would come and destroy the tempter, destroy Satan. Here he's also making a promise that reaches down to the coming of the Messiah. Look with me at Romans chapter 4, verse 13. I want to show you two New Testament passages that refer to this promise of the blessing of Abram coming on all the families of the earth. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Actually, I'll start reading at it's hard to know where to start. I'll start reading at verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What a wonderful thing. Even though I'm a sinner, I can know God's blessing. Adam and Eve sinned, and they were cursed, but they can be blessed. The nations of the earth sinned at Babel, and they were cursed, but they can be blessed. And David foresaw that in prophecy. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And then Paul asks the question, let's think about this blessedness. David was a Jew. Is he just talking about a Jewish privilege? Comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Circumcision being the Jews. Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcised. Abraham was not yet circumcised when God declared him to be righteous. We'll see that shortly. He was declared to be righteous in chapter 15, and he wasn't circumcised till chapter 17 of Genesis. Two chapters before he was circumcised, he was declared to be righteous. And he received the sign of circumcision a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Paul likes these long sentences that get very tangled. Let's follow what he's saying. He is saying, first of all, there is a way to have your sins forgiven by faith. And we know from the New Testament that that is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place and rose again. And if we trust in him and receive his sacrifice in our place as our substitute, then God takes away our sin. David anticipated that. He knew that sin could be forgiven. Abraham showed that that sin is forgiven by faith, not by good works. We can't earn our way to heaven. We have to trust what God has done in his son, Jesus Christ. But the question Paul is wrestling with is, David was a Jew. We think of Abraham as the father of the Jews. So maybe this is just Jews who can receive Jesus and have their sins forgiven. Let's think a minute. You know something? Abram was not a Jew at the time he had his sins forgiven. He wasn't circumcised till chapter 17. He had his sins forgiven back in chapter 15. And you know what? Verse 13, the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. God promised that Abram would be the heir of the world. He promised, verse 11, that he would be the father of all those who believe, even though they're not circumcised. In other words, the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ is available to everybody, whether they are a Jew or whether they are a Gentile, irrespective of family background. And in support of that, he says in verse 13 that Abram received a promise that he should be the heir of the world. Now, you might want to go back in your concordance and try to find the promise that Abram would be the heir of the world. And you won't find any Old Testament promise in just those words. But let's think about the two things that are tied up in this promise from Paul's perspective. First of all, Paul is talking about blessing. That's why I read you starting back at verse 7. He's preoccupied here with God's blessing in forgiving sin. And second, he is saying that Abraham was promised that he would bring this blessing universally. He would be the heir of the world. He would be the father of all them who believe. The only promise in the stories about Abraham to combine blessing with universality is chapter 12, verse 3. In fact, the rabbis understood it that way. A Jewish commentator, not a Christian, a Jewish commentator wrote, "The world is a garden which the Lord gave to Abraham, as it is said, in you shall be blessed all the families of the earth." I think what the Jewish commentator had in mind here was his families of the ground, so the families springing up like flowers out of the ground. And the Lord has said to Abram, this is your garden. It belongs to you. You are the gardener. And you're going to bring life and blessing to all these plants popping up all over the earth. All the families of the earth are blessed in you. You see, Abraham is not called the father of many nations because his seed was to be divided into many nations, but because all nations were to be gathered together unto him. And so, in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. That blessing, says Paul, is the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. It's the fact that anyone, Jew or Gentile, any race, any national background, can receive Jesus Christ by faith and have their sins forgiven, just as Abram trusted in God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now that's one of the New Testament passages that I believe is referring to our verse. The other is Galatians chapter 3, and it's even more direct. You have to think about that Romans one because Paul paraphrases the promise on the basis of a Jewish understanding, and unless you have access to that Jewish understanding, you have a hard time getting back to Genesis 12:3. But here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, we read, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying," here's 12:3, "in thee shall all nations be blessed." You see, Paul calls that verse the preaching of the gospel unto Abraham, or the pre-preaching. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham. "In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You can take the way of Abraham and come to God by faith. You'll have your sins forgiven. But you might say, "Oh, I'm not worthy to come to God by faith. I think I have to get better first. I have to start keeping God's law and make sure that I can satisfy Him, and then I can come to God." Paul says, no. If you try to come by way of the works of the law, if you try to come to God by keeping His law, you're under the curse. Because the curse comes on everyone that does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to come by way of the law, you have to be perfect. Trying is not good enough. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for," and here he quotes from Habakkuk, "the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but," Leviticus 18:5, "the man that doeth them shall live in them." Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, "Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ." There's 12:3 again. "The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And how does the blessing of Abraham come on the Gentiles? Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So you see, Paul's understanding is very clear in this. God tells Abram, not only are you going to receive a blessing by trusting in me, by abandoning your old source of hope and trusting in me alone, I am charging you to go be a blessing. I want you to be visible, Abram. You're not going to be up in a mountain like a hermit somewhere, living in a cave, hiding from the world. I want you to be out in the world, be a blessing to others, and as you do that, I'm going to bless others through you. Ultimately, I'm going to bring the Messiah through you. "And you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed through Jesus Christ." There's an application here for us. Well, first of all, there's an application that if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus, you need to receive Him as your Savior. You cannot be right with God by keeping the law. You can't please God by being good. You can't be good enough. You can be varying degrees of good, but it's like trying to swim from California to Hawaii. Some people will go for a mile, and some will go for 10 miles, and some will go for 50 miles. Nobody will get to Hawaii. You can't be good enough to please God. You might be better than the guy next to you, but you can't be perfect. And if you're going to keep the law, you're under the curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the works of the law to do them. But God has provided His Son to be our substitute, to bear our sin Himself, to take it away by dying in our place and rising again. And if we trust in Him, we can be justified by faith, just as Abram was. So that's the first application. But the second one is for those of us who have received Jesus Christ and who already are enjoying God's blessings in our own lives. We hear a lot about living up here. Get thee out. Abandon your old source of hope, your old confidence. Trust in the Lord and you will be blessed. A lot of people's gospel stops right there. But we're supposed to go the next step as well. Having received God's blessing, we're supposed to be a blessing to others. Our Savior said to His disciples, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." And that's the example we're to follow. We haven't been saved to make us comfortable. It does make us comfortable. We get a blessing out of it. We really do. It's wonderful to be a Christian. But that's not the end of the story. We are to go and be a blessing to others. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 to 28. Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 to 28. The context here is that the sons of Zebedee, James and John, brought their mother with them to ask Jesus for a favor. And in verse 21, he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom." The Lord rebukes them for that. In verse 24, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. "Oh, you guys are trying to get the best seats at the table. You're trying to get the most important places in the kingdom of God." Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So when you think of the blessing on Abram, realize that we are not just like Abram. We are not just recipients of God's blessing. We are to be channels for his blessing to other people. Back then to Genesis 12, once more, and let's think about what we've seen in this promise. This remarkable promise to Abram is the foundation for the rest of Genesis, for the rest of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, in fact, for the rest of the Bible. The promise addresses three things, and we're going to see these three things surfacing over and over again as we work our way through the Bible. The first is the promise of a land. "I want you to come to a land that I will show thee, and there I will make of thee a great nation." The second thing is the promise of offspring, because a nation needs not only a territory, but also a population. So he's going to be a great nation. He's going to have many offspring. And the third thing is a promise of blessing. "I will bless you. I'll make you a channel of blessing to others." The land, the seed, the blessing. Now we'll see these many, many times. We've already seen them. In fact, they were much of the focus in chapters 1 through 11. Although usually there, things were phrased in terms of commands rather than in terms of blessings. But look way back at chapter 1, verse 28. When God created the world, created the man and woman in the world, God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply." There's the seed. "Have many offspring. Replenish the earth and subdue it." There's the land. They were given the world, subject to them. "Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing." God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb." There's the blessing, a blessing of dominion, a blessing of being in authority over the whole world. The land, the seed, the blessing. In Abram's life, we're going to see this many more times. Look in chapter 15, the first six verses. Each of these blessings will receive its own special focus. Verse 3 of chapter 15, Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, no offspring. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir." The custom of the time was that if a man, a lord of a large estate, died without a male offspring, then his steward, his chief servant, would become his heir and continue to operate the estate after his decease. And so Abram's saying, "I don't have any offspring. Eliezer of Damascus, my servant, is going to become my heir." Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. Count them. Can't sleep at night? We count sheep. That's only because we have roofs over our heads. If you were a Bedouin, you're stuffed outside, you count stars. How many can you count, Abram? He said unto him, So shall thy seed be. There's the promise of the numerous seed. And in fact, that was the promise on the basis of which in verse 6, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then, in the next half of this same chapter, God promises him the land. Verse 18, In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a land. And finally, in chapter 17, the blessing, verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, the Lord says. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. This is the blessing coming on all the nations of the world through Abram. And Abram, physiologically, was not the father of many nations. And count them. He was the father of, had Isaac, his son was Isaac, and Ishmael. So he's the father of Ishmaelites, that's the Arabs. Then he's the father of Isaac. Isaac was Jacob and Esau. That went to Israel and Edom. Basically three nations Abram was the father of. Three is not many. But in terms of the blessing upon all families of the earth, he became the father of many nations. And Sarah also, in verse 20 of that chapter, verse 16 of that chapter, I will bless her. And Sarah. I will bless her and give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. So God's promise to Abraham in these verses is opened up later in the book, later in his history, land, seed, blessing. And in fact, these three form the backbone of the first five books of the Bible. The book of Genesis, with all of the genealogies, you ever wonder why there's so many genealogies in Genesis? It's telling the story of the seed. It's tracing the promised seed, the blessing of God. It shows that God is fulfilling the blessing to give Abram a numerous offspring. Exodus and Leviticus establish the relationship between God and his people. He brings them out of captivity. He redeems them to himself, has them build a tabernacle, and tells them how to worship in the tabernacle. The theme of those books is blessing, how they are to live with God as his covenant people. And then in Numbers and Deuteronomy, they are on their way to the land and learning how they are to live once they get to the land. So you can see this is the outline of the whole Pentateuch. The seed in Genesis, the blessing in Exodus and Leviticus, the land in Numbers and Deuteronomy. So much for the promise to Abram. It's a very, very pregnant promise. Promise that God would bless him and that he would be a blessing. But please notice that this is not unconditional. Sometimes we speak very casually about God's dealings with Abram as though there were no conditions attached. Well, there are two conditions attached. And the very first one is, Abram, you've got to get up and leave. You can't receive my blessings to you if you are trusting in your current circumstances. Faith is always this way. Faith is always turning away from confidence in ourselves and putting our confidence in the Lord. And so, next thing we see is Abram's obedience. As I mentioned last week, it was delayed a little bit. It should have happened sooner. But in verse 4, finally, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. So they packed up and moved. And I think maybe we should ask Dave to expound this passage to us, because he just moved. Of course, nowadays you hire somebody to do it. You know, they come in and they do it. I remember though when we were I was a newly graduated graduate student, and we moved from Cambridge here to Ann Arbor, and we did it ourselves. Maybe you've done that once or twice in your life. What a difficult thing. They didn't leave Haran because they were impoverished. They had accumulated substance there. We're told that they had a lot of substance and they had gotten souls in Haran. Now that's not offspring because Sarah was barren, but it's the servants. They had acquired a large household. But in Haran they were not where God had told them to go, and so they picked up their journey and they set out again. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan. How could they go forth to go into the land of Canaan if they didn't know where they were supposed to go yet? Did you ever think about that? Remember in Hebrews 11:8, we studied last week, we learned that he set out for a land he didn't know where he was going. Here we are told, they set out to go into the land of Canaan. I think the answer is they didn't know this was their final destination yet. All they knew was this was the next step. God was leading them a step at a time. He hadn't yet said to them, this is the place. He's going to say that. Verse 7, he's going to say that. We haven't gotten to verse 7 yet. When God leads us, it's a step at a time. He almost never gives us the whole itinerary at the outset. You need to remember this in your walk with the Lord. I quoted to you the verse from Isaiah 30 last week. You'll hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. Abram doesn't know that Canaan is his final destination. He does know it's the next step. God says, pick up, go to Canaan. When you get there, I'll tell you what to do next. The flesh doesn't like that. The flesh wants the plan all laid out from the beginning. But the Lord's way is to say, one step at a time, you walk in the light, I'll shine the flashlight in front of you. It's a dark world, you don't know what's out there, but I'm going to show you the light. You step there, and I'll take care of you. And if we take that step, then he'll show us the next. It's a mark of Abram's faith that he is willing to proceed on this basis, that he does not insist on having the whole story laid out in advance, but he's willing to go one step at a time. Canaan, okay, Lord, I'll go there, and you'll tell me what's next after that. And we will, Lord willing, next week see where he goes after that. But I think at this point we will stop, leaving our friends in their caravan coming down the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, making their way from Haran in the north of Mesopotamia down into the land of Canaan. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for guiding Abram. Thank you that you guide us as well, a step at a time. Lord, help us not to despise your simple leadings, but to follow each step of the way and to trust in you to take us from the end of that step to the next one. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, and thank you that we can trust in you and be encouraged by seeing your faithfulness to Abram. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing as our closing hymn. We've sung a couple of hymns about traveling with the Lord already. Number 22, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Step at a time. We don't need to see the end as long as we see the next step. Number 22, let's stand and sing this as our closing hymn.